Before we begin in Acts chapter 25, we'll be going through both chapters 25 and 26 today. I want to begin with some words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles," meaning anyone who's not Jewish. I want to let you understand this. Send. He says, "I send." As sheep, we are not to stay in the sheep pen or inside the church or inside our Christian communities, our Christian bubbles, our Christian friends. No. We are sheep that are sent out. And we're sent where the wolves are. Now, who are the wolves? Well, it's not everybody out here in the world. No. There's a lot of sheep out there that don't know they're sheep yet, but they'll hear the voice and they'll come. But there are wolves out here in the world. People who come against you as a Christian, as you share the gospel and try to represent Jesus Christ. There are false teachers out there. There are atheistic groups and stuff that try to take away the message and destroy the message of Christianity. There's a lot of wolves. You might even have a wolf in your own life that's a close friend or family member. Just because the wolves are out there, Jesus is the great shepherd, doesn't say, "Stay inside where it's safe." No, he says, "I send you as sheep." He says, "Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Very interesting phrasing here. Serpents. How many of you guys like snakes? There's always one. There was two in the first service. Most people don't like snakes. But serpents. In Scripture, from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3 on through, are symbolic of sin and evil. So why would he want us to be as wise as serpents? Because we're sheep going out amongst wolves. And we are to be as wise in the ways of the world, to understand the enemy, how he works, how the world thinks. It's not saying go out and be part of the world, because we're not of this world anymore. We're in the world, but not of the world. But we are to be wise the way the world thinks, how it operates, how the enemy works. You get that through Scripture. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Now, what does the dove symbolize in Scripture? Peace. And then you get that, how do you know peace? How does the dove and peace, what's the symbol? Where do you get that? Okay, two places I heard. Noah's flood, where he released the dove and it brought back the olive branch, was a symbolic of peace. And the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove on Jesus Christ. So we see peace. Dove represents peace. It represents the innocence and the pureness of the Holy Spirit on Christ. But for the Jewish mind, it represented something even more. Back in Leviticus, when God was giving the sacrificial laws, the laws for the sacrifices, the law instructed to bring a lamb for your burnt offering, your sin offering. But if you were too poor and you could not afford a lamb, you could bring a dove as your sacrifice. Gives a little more meaning now, as when John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit ascending upon Jesus as a dove. The lowest person, poorest person who could only afford a dove, Jesus was still going to cover their sin as well. So it would be wise as serpents to understand the world, but also harmless as a dove. We are to represent peace, and we are to live peaceably with all men if possible, Scripture says. We're to be innocent, clear conscience in the way we live our lives, not as hypocrites, but as true believers before the world. And we are to be living sacrifices, used for God's purposes, not our own. As sheep sent out, this is what we are called to be. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings. We will see this literally in Paul's case today. He says, for my sake, as a testimony. We are saved for the purposes of God. Yes, we're saved because God loves us, but he has also saved us with a purpose and a reason. He's given us the Holy Spirit for a purpose and a reason. The idea of being among vicious wolves, destructive, deadly wolves, was the Lord's way of graphically illustrating the helplessness and fearfulness of confronting a Christ-rejecting, God-hating world with the message of the gospel. Picture sheep among wolves. It's not a pretty picture. As sheep, we need to be completely dependent on our shepherd. And he is the good shepherd who goes before us and is always with us. We have to remember who we are. And we're just sheep. He's the shepherd. He's our life. When Jesus called people into his service, and he was doing that in these verses, he was basically saying, you're going to go out and you're going to get ripped to pieces. It isn't easy. They're going to cut you up out there. They don't agree with you or believe your message or even want to hear your message. It's the complete opposite we hear from many pastors and teachers today who proclaim if you come to Christ, you will prosper in this life. You'll have health and wealth. God will fix all your problems. Is that true? Is there a scripture that says God will fix all your problems if you come to him? He says it will fix your main problem, which is sin and separation from God. That's what this was all about. Now, many of your problems will be fixed, there's no doubt, because many of your problems are caused by sin and bad choices, which I was a master at in my life. But it's completely different here, what you hear today from many pulpits. This is not what you want to try to promote Christianity with, like, hey, be a sheep, get torn up by the wolves. But Christ is being truthful here, and we need to be truthful. And we need to understand what Christianity really is for us who are believers. We live in a fallen, sinful, cursed world. Christianity is not about having your best life now. How can you have your best life now when we have eternity with God in perfect conditions in paradise? That's our best life now. Bringing the hope of the gospel to those trapped in sin. That is the mission. That is what sheep are being sent out to do. You can expect much suffering and rejection. But no matter what we may suffer on this mission, the glory to come way outweighs anything that we may suffer as sheep. We will see that today with Paul. So take your Bibles and turn to Acts 25, verse 1. We will begin. Now, when Festus had come to the province, now Festus is the new governor. Paul has been in prison there in Caesarea for 2 years. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up to Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asked a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. There's still a conspiracy to murder Paul. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. Verse 6. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, He went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. He was to be a sheep among wolves. And he definitely is. But he's to be as harmless as a dove. To live a life not of hypocrisy, but of godliness. And everything they accused him of being evil, they could not prove because he hadn't been. He was among them as a sheep, but he was harmless as a dove. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Well, what's waiting on the road to Jerusalem? Conspirators to murder him. Paul is no fool. He's as wise as a serpent. He understands the ways of the world. Festus says, are you willing? Paul responds. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I'm an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. The right of every Roman citizen to have your case judged with the highest authority in the land, Caesar himself. It's just as if here in the United States you can appeal your case and you can take it all the way to the Supreme Court. Paul had that right. And he pulls it out. Verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. Verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. Now, King Agrippa, king in this region, and Bernice is his sister. This is King Herod Agrippa II. Son of King Herod, the one who killed James and imprisoned Peter. His great uncle was the Herod of the Gospels that you read. And his great grandfather was Herod the Great, who ruled when Jesus was born and who gave the command to slay all the male children in the Bethlehem region. So King Agrippa comes from a long line of ungodly men, which is no doubt because he's ungodly himself. Not to go into any details, but him and his sister Bernice had a very unholy relationship. That's what this man is like, this King Agrippa. But King Agrippa was also very fluent, had great knowledge of Jewish ways and of the Old Testament scriptures. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Verse 17. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat at the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, of such things. Festus is a Roman pagan. He has no understanding of the theological differences between Jews and Christians. He doesn't understand what they're talking about. I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, Augustus means worshipped one. It was a title given to Caesar. And when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my lord, meaning Caesar, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to be unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him. So he's hoping Agrippa will help him figure out the mess here. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. And he begins, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. What does he have to be happy about? He's a sheep surrounded by wolves, pagan Romans, ungodly kings, Jews seeking to kill him. He's in prison. I think myself happy. Why? Because he has an opportunity not to defend himself. You will not see him defending himself, but he's going to share his testimony of Jesus Christ. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth. What? How is this going to help his case? He's beginning his testimony. And his testimony began with his youth. A testimony, we've talked about it before, your Christian testimony. It begins with you describing who you were before you met Jesus Christ. What kind of person you were before the saving grace of Christ came into your life and you were born again. So he begins his testimony. My manner of my life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Verse 5. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serve God night and day, hope to attain. What hope is he talking about? Well, what the Pharisees taught, the resurrection of the dead. The Jews had always believed in it from the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, that God had the power of the resurrection. Verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What he's saying is here, we always believe in the resurrection. But when people started saying that Jesus had raised, we stood against it. I did not believe. Go to verse 5. Nope. Go to verse 10. Thank you. 26:10. He didn't believe, he said, but this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Wait a minute, I skipped, didn't I? All right, yeah, okay. Gosh, all right. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He voted to kill people, Christians, as a Pharisee. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, to deny Jesus Christ. Compelled them. How would you compel someone to deny Jesus Christ? He's talking about torture. He killed people. He tortured people. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. What is Paul here? He's describing himself as Saul when he was a Pharisee. What is he describing of himself? He's describing himself as a wolf. He was terrorizing and ravaging and murdering. He was a wolf. Verse 12. While thus occupied with being a wolf, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Have you ever gone out, I don't recommend you do this, but have you ever gone out on a bright sunny day, clear sunny day, and tried to stare at the sun? This is brighter than the sun. There's no reason, and this is the reason why he was blinded. Brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what the goads are? A stick with spikes in it that you'd use to herd livestock, to cattle. You wouldn't want to use your foot to kick against it. Showing that God is orchestrating the church, everything that Paul is standing against and trying to destroy. Verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Verse 16, but rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. And he sends them with this purpose. He saves him, makes him a sheep, a minister, a witness to do this. To go to people, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. All of us have been this way at one time, sometime in our life before we came to Jesus. We were lost in sin. We didn't even know we were lost in sin. Trapped in the cares of this world and the philosophies of this world. We were sinners and we were outside of God and his love. Someone came to us and shared us the truth of the gospel, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. To open our eyes to the darkness we were in. To have us turn from that darkness, come out of the darkness and into the light. To turn away and escape from the power of Satan to God. Power of Satan is the power of sin. That they may receive forgiveness of those sins. An inheritance. Eternal life. The blessing of being a child of God. Among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Not faith in ourselves, but faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection power of the tomb to prove the cross was sufficient. We are called as sheep to witness, to testify to a lost and dying world. Verse 19, Paul continues, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, and that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. There's that word repent again, isn't it? How many times have we seen it now going through the Gospel of Luke and now the book of Acts? And I've had people, and I've had ministers, and I've had believers say, well, we don't need to tell people to repent. They just need to believe. Repent that they should repent. They have to understand they're a sinner. They're on a road of their own choosing, their own ways. They're living life according to their own rules. And they're traveling a road that's going to lead to judgment. And they have to understand they're a sinner and they need a Savior. They need a new road to travel. But the only way to get on that road is through Jesus Christ. They need to return. Turn from their own selves. Turn from their own ways and turn to God. Repent and be born again. Be saved. And do works befitting repentance. What does that mean? Excuse me. When we teach, the world teaches an easy belief system. No repentance is involved. But Jesus said, I've come to call everyone to repentance. You can't come to Christ and be saved without repentance. Easy belief system does not teach repentance. Do not say any names, please. But do you know anybody who says they believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, but their life is far from any appearance of a Christian, of Jesus Christ? Can we got one hand? Anybody know people like this? Okay, quite a bit. They say they believe, but the life does not back up what they say they believe. That's easy belief system. But Paul says when we repent, we will do works befitting repentance. Our lives will show true change, true salvation. James, I'm going to take a side note here. James chapter 2 says this, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith, says he believes, but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Your words were useless. Your help, which was no help at all, was worthless. Thus also faith, belief by itself, if it does not have works, if it does not have evidence of Jesus Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Hypocrisy is gone. There's truth there. There's faith. There is Jesus Christ. We make mistakes, all of us do, but we don't live in hypocrisy. We don't act one way here at church and another way when we're out in the world. That's also a faith by itself. It doesn't have works, is dead. Your faith is useless. You believe, but it doesn't matter what you believe because it's not real to you. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's nothing to say you believe in God. Satan believes in God. That's not works fitting repentance. But James chapter 2, verse 20 says this. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? How do we know Abraham had real saving faith? Because he was obedient to an extremely hard request by God, a commandment by God to sacrifice his son without faith. And the Bible tells us Abraham had faith. Faith that God was good and faith that God was going to resurrect Isaac. And his faith was proven to be real. Because he went to raise the knife as he was ready to follow and be obedient to the commandment of God, the angel stopped him. I could have never, I don't think, made it up on the mountain. But you know, when Abraham was walking up the mountain, he left his servants below. He said, me and the boy are going to go up to worship. Then we will come down. And it wasn't because he was lying to them to cover up what he was about to do. No, he had faith. And his faith, his belief, caused obedience. Abraham was not perfect, but he was a changed man after God came into his life. He was no longer the same. And his faith was proven to be perfect because it produced obedience and works fitting repentance in his life. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. If you have a friend or a loved one who says they believe, but there's no desire in their heart, not to attend church, anyone can do that, but to be part of a church. Not just to read scripture, or a devotional, but to study scripture, there's a difference. Not to just work in a ministry, but to serve God in a ministry, there's a difference. Those are works fitting repentance, where the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, comes out of you to those around you. Not hypocrisy, not criticalness, not negativity, not backbiting. That's hypocrisy. And if you generate that and you say you believe, there's a major problem. True faith brings out the good of the Holy Spirit into our lives. Those are works fitting repentance. Repentance is required for salvation. If a person doesn't repent, they just say they believe, they're never born again. And one day, Matthew 7:21 will happen, where many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we know you. We've served you. We've ate with you. And I'll look at them and go, I never knew you. Depart from me. They never repented and were truly born again. That's what Paul is trying to share with this court of ungodly men. Let's go back to Acts 26, verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul is saying, I am a sheep. It's not me doing this. I obtain help from God. He is my shepherd. And I'm just following the example and proclaiming the example of Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, the first lamb among wolves, who suffered greatly, did not have his best life now, did not have great prosperity, health, and wealth, but suffered and sacrificed with the mission God had given him to go to the cross, to be our sacrifice, to die for us, and then go to the tomb and be raised from the dead in glory. And the glory he sits in now at the right hand of the Father, the suffering he went through doesn't compare to that. And the great benefit, the great good that came from the great suffering now blesses the entire world. Anyone can come to him and be saved. Acts 26, verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You're nuts. You're crazy. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Here's a sheep surrounded by wolves. And let me tell you one aspect about wolves. They cannot destroy the message. The message is truth. You can't destroy truth. So instead of destroying the message, they tried to destroy the messenger, to malign them. You're nuts. You're crazy. Today, they say a similar thing. You're narrow-minded. You're weak-minded. You need a crutch when you need God. There is a young lady in our church. I read on Facebook last night a discussion she was having where she was being taunted and belittled on a public forum, told that she had the intelligence of a kindergartner. She had no education. She was an idiot. A wolf in her own family was attacking her for her faith in Jesus Christ. She's a sheep among wolves, but one in particular has sought her out to malign her, to attack her. She tries to attack the message in the Facebook conversation, but she couldn't because it's truth. So what does she do? She attacks the messenger. But this young Christian lady stood her ground on Facebook. She's a sheep facing a wolf. She didn't attack. She was as harmless as a dove. But she kept standing the truth. Kept giving reasons for her faith, her belief. If you are a sheep and you actually be obedient to God's command to be sent out, outside of the church, outside of your Christian bubble, and go and engage the unbelieving world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your testimony, you will draw the attention of a wolf, maybe several. And they will attack you. So did they, Paul. So did they do to the disciples. And so they did to Jesus. If you're attacked by a wolf, you're in good company. And you always have the truth. Verse 26, for the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner, King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. How sad. He's hearing the truth. He actually attacks Paul for being crazy. Paul says, I'm not crazy. And the argument was so compelling, even this sinful pagan man, this ungodly man, was almost persuaded. What stopped him? Scripture doesn't tell. But I'll give you some of the main reasons people reject believing in Jesus Christ. Number one is pride. The unbelieving world doesn't want us. People don't. Hey, don't tell me I'm a bad person. I'm better than Hitler. Well, duh. Most people are. But that's not the rule. That's not the measuring rod. The measuring rod is not Hitler. It's Jesus Christ. And from there, we all fall short. They don't want to admit they're a bad person. There's also pride of people who are religious, who sit in church for decades, who are never born again, who have just grown up in church, and there's no change in their life. They do the church thing, their faith has no effect in the rest of their life throughout the week. But they're here in church, or they even serve in ministry, and they're too prideful. even though the Holy Spirit has been convicting that they need to be truly saved, and it's not just their church attendance that saves them. They're just not a Christian because they sat in church for decades or because mom and dad were Christians. There's pride that keeps them in the pew and it keeps them from really becoming a true believer. And that is so sad because the scriptures in multiple places tell us of people like this on Judgment Day. And let me tell you, the danger of sitting in church and hearing the gospel, hearing the truth presented time and time again, the more you reject it, the harder your heart becomes, and the harder and the possibility of you truly becoming a believer shrinks. Every time you hear the gospel and you reject it, your heart grows a little harder. And one day, it's going to be too hard. And you'll never be saved. Agrippa, it could have been pride here. It could have been materialism. I want, you know, the things of this world. I don't want to change my lifestyle. I like sleeping with my sister. I don't want to let go of that sin. I like sin. How sad to reject eternal life for the temporary things in this world. Because all of us are going to die. All of us are going to taste physical death. In the 2 years I've been here, have I had 15, 16 funerals? Every time I snap my fingers, 8 people in this world just died. Today, in this 24-hour period, over 100,000 people will step into eternity. Sooner or later, it's one of us. Old age, disease, car accident, crime. Who knows how long we have? You almost persuade me to be a Christian. Let's close up. Verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether, such as I am, a Christian, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or of chains. Pretty similar to what they said about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Like, it's Paul's fault. He was surrounded by Jews who weren't going to give him a fair trial. He's surrounded by pagan Romans who are wanting bribes and know that he's not done anything wrong but are still holding him for political favors and reasoning. He had to claim his appeal to Caesar. But it wasn't just for those reasons. It was for this main reason. Remember back in Acts 23, verse 10? Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and bring him into the barracks. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. The Lord was standing with Paul. The Lord's plans were going to be accomplished in Paul. Because Paul was obedient to the call to be a sheep in the midst of wolves. Same with us today. Jesus is standing with us. He has empowered us with the Holy Spirit. As long as we understand the world, understand who we've been called to be in this world, and we don't reject, we're not disobedient to the call, even as sheep, we can go out into this world and be used by God in mighty ways, in many different ways. There's another member of this church who went to his apartment complex and started a Bible study for teenagers. He now has a group of them coming every week, one time a week at his, and then he also brings them here on Wednesday night. But he started a Bible study. He was a sheep in the midst of wolves. What could he do? He started a Bible study out of his house. Guess what? Now there's 8 Bible studies a month because his stepping out motivated a family a couple doors down who are Hispanic, and now they hold a Bible study in Espanol, in Spanish. One sheep motivated another sheep. He goes to work. He has a regular job, a job that just we do that feed our families and pay the bills. But in his job, as he works side by side with others, he brings up conversations and talks about God. He's a sheep just doing his part. The lady I talked about earlier, she's on Facebook doing what she can to share the gospel, to be a witness. Look up over there at Gordon, and I know Gordon is a witness in his life, but I love his story, how he came to Christ. Because a man at his job knew he was a pagan. And I'm not saying that. He really was a pagan. And a man loving God saw Gordon lost in his paganism. And he invited Gordon to lunch and paid for the lunch, right? So he could have the opportunity to share the gospel with Gordon. And look what it produced. Hallelujah. We are sheep among wolves. 3 things to take away. We are sheep among wolves in this world, but sheep with a calling to be sent by the shepherd to be a witness for Christ. We are sheep. We are called to share the truth of repentance and saving faith before a holy God, which produces a changed lifestyle. Not easy belief system. Not come to God and he'll fix all your problems. Not come to God and you'll prosper and gain wealth and health. No, come to God to be a sheep and get torn up by wolves. That's what we've been called to do. But it's okay if we get torn up by wolves, because we're serving the Master. And even if we die in Christ. 4 Christians this last week. I was watching, you know, reading the headlines all week in the news, and it was terrible. Nothing positive at all in the news headlines. War and terrorism and dirty politicians and, yeah, just the muck. Then there was a story about 4 Bible translators working for Wycliffe Bible Translation. 4 Christians translating the Bible into another language in a country that was not given the country or the location. But Wycliffe reported that 4 of their translators were murdered for translating the Bible by Islamic terrorism. 2 of them were shot, 2 of them were beaten to death. And the reason they didn't give the location, because there was a handful of translators that survived, and they were going to finish the Bible. Sheep among wolves. But when we're obedient to be sent, when we realize we have a purpose and meaning in life greater than anything this world has to offer, who we are as Christians, what we represent, what we bring to people is the power of God, his love, His resurrection, His grace, His mercy. We're sheep, but we're sheep with attitude. Not abrasive, not mean-spirited, but confident in the message we have and in support and loyalty to our shepherd. We will stand our ground even as sheep. We will not surrender. We will not retreat. We are called to share the truth of repentance and saving faith and a changed life by the gospel. 3, are you willing to be sent as sheep among wolves? It's easy to hang out in church or in a ministry or with your Christian friends. But will you be sent to engage? If there's not a wolf in your life, then you're not engaged. Because when you engage the unbelieving world, and you are obedient to the shepherd to be sent, and you're out there sharing the truth, a wolf will find you. A wolf will find you. Go find your wolf. Let us go find our wolves. Because when we find the wolf, it means we're doing what God has sent us to do. Let's pray.